Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verse 17. It's great to see you this morning online. I'm peering through your television and your computer, your mobile phones. And today is a kind of an important word for us and I think the Christian community. And so let's just really bear down at this moment and let's focus. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 8, verse 17. It's one verse, but a very, very telling verse. It says, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." I'll read it again. "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, God, this morning for gathering our SP community together, Lord, in living rooms and bedrooms and in offices, God, to hear your word, Lord, that we may be changed and transformed by the powerful preaching of your word, God, the rhema of the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would really speak to us, God. And I know we're dealing with a contemporary, controversial, yet important topic, Lord. And so we pray that you would speak to us, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today, and I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me read you this quote by Brennan Manning. He's a Christian author and pastor. He says here, "The temptation of the age is to look good without being good." Isn't that great? The temptation of the age, this age that we're living in right now, is to look good without being good. Isn't this our whole social media culture? We want to put an image of who we are, but that's not who we are. We used to say it in SP back in the days all the time. Do you want the appearance of wholeness or do you want the real thing? You want the appearance of freedom or do you want the real thing? And by and large, a lot of people these days are just settling for the appearance of. And what Manning is saying, the temptation of the age is to look good without being good. One of the most common conversations or more popular conversations that are happening around the Christian community today deals with what happened in the downfall of noted scholar Ravi Zacharias. And so I want to touch on that today a little bit. And a lot of people are talking about it. I've had so many conversations personally. Even I shared a few weeks ago, after one of my softball games, we were sitting in the bleachers after the game, talking to some friends from the team. And one of the brothers, who's a believer, goes to another church, came up to me and said, "Sam, can I talk to you?" And we started talking about Ravi, and then in our conversation, a crowd started gathering, of some other guys who are not Christians, and we're all having this conversation. So it's a pretty pervasive conversation, I think, not only in the church, but those that hear of it outside as well. And so I want to talk about it, and I think I've just kind of just broken it down into kind of asking questions, and then we're kind of deal with it a little bit here and there. And so I just have four questions, and we're going to go through it. So question number one, well, what happened? Well, some of you may not be aware of exactly what happened through this. I'm just going to run you through a really quick timeline, and then we'll discuss a little bit more about some of the ramifications of that. So what happened? Well, it starts way earlier, but in terms of it coming to light, it started in 2017, and Christianity Today, which is a Christian publication started by Billy Graham ages ago. I'm actually a subscriber of the CT. They at first reported accusations that Zacharias had exaggerated his academic credentials. And it started there. And then in November of that year, 2017, a Canadian woman and their husband sent a demand letter to Zacharias asking him to pay them $5 million U.S. dollars in exchange for them refraining from filing a lawsuit accusing him of impropriety. This is between this woman and Zacharias of exchanging sexually explicit pictures to and so on and so forth. And obviously he denied these claims. There was a non-disclosure agreement that was laid out. Fast forward, this woman's life was basically ruined, but she was right. She was telling the truth the whole time, whereas Zacharias was actually not. In March 2020, Zacharias was diagnosed with cancer, and then in May, just a few months later, he died in May of 2020. In September 2020, about 4 months after the death of Zacharias, three women came forward, and they were masseuses. They were working in two different massage parlors, day spas, that Zacharias co-owned in the Atlanta area. And these women basically came out, and they alleged that Zacharias had sexually harassed them over a period of 5 years. In December of 2020, the RZIM, the Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, their board initially denied the claims, and then through outside pressure, decided to engage a law firm to perform a thorough investigation. And I would say at this time, many, many more women begin to come forward with these similar allegations. In February of 2021, the law firm Miller & Martin, who were engaged to do this, published a report and found that Zacharias had solicited and received sexually explicit photos from more than 200 women over a period of time. And, you know, very sad, the last photo that he received was actually just a few months before his death. There were so many victims involved, so sad. And honestly, we mourn and we pray for all of these victims that are out there. And in fact, you know, any victim of sexual harassment in any way. And it's sad that through this case, even though Ravi may not have been the perpetrator, the wounds begin to come back up. And it's really this whirlwind that's beginning to take place. And so we get now asked the deeper question, well, so what happened? I mean, how does something like this take place? And obviously, it was a major, major personal moral failure. Ravi Zacharias, who we saw is not the man, personally, that we saw, and I mean, even myself, I feel so stupid in some ways, and so duped, and like no discernment. I mean, some of you guys, I had lunch with him a few times when he had visited here in Hong Kong, and just I just thought he was a very charming, charismatic, kind of like a gentleman. And we find out he's the opposite of that, and in fact, actually used his charm for these evil devices in that way. But not only was this a personal moral failure, but I believe personally it was a failure of an institution, of his organization, RZIM. Just some of the things that came out in this study. One of the most grievous things was that when he traveled overseas and he traveled on trips, he actually traveled with a female masseuse. Apparently, he had some back issues that would made air flight very difficult. And so, but he would travel with a female masseuse. And, you know, and when I read that, I was incredulous. I mean, most people that read that were incredulous. Like, how can a Christian leader, travel to such an extent? And I mean, one level is just the cost of it all. It's crazy. And then the question is, why don't you just get a male masseuse? You know, which, okay, and all that might be a little, kind of weird as well. But I mean, it's just crazy. And thinking like, what? No one in the organization. Well, we find out later on that there were some people that did raise their hand and say, we should look into this. And they were demoted or silenced or something in some way. But as the board of directors in this place, surely there could have been some things that were said and some things that could be handled differently. And you know, in most evangelical circles, most leaders abide by what's called as a Billy Graham rule. You know, which is, you know, we don't travel, you know, with females one-on-one. You know, very strict rules that ministries place on themselves. And here's this prominent figure that didn't have these safeguards, you know, that really protect him, you know, but obviously that were absolutely needed to protect these women when these things take place. Now, let me tell you what you must be thinking. I want you to know that here at SP, now we take these matters very, very seriously, and we try the best that we can as a group, as a board, as a staff, as leaders to protect our pastors, and then make sure our pastors are also don't come out and you know do crazy things like that happens here. And we do take these matters quite seriously. In fact, one of our awesome board members who just moved to Singapore, Ken Tan, and some people actually started this whole conversation way back in 2018. And we've had conversations all the way through, but way back in 2018, and we established what is basically our safe church policy of how to protect the church, how to protect the members of the church, how to protect the community around us in that way, and we've been doing this. And this is before Ravi, before all these things. This committee was put together to avoid these kinds of situations. And in fact, this past year in 2020, our ministry teams and ministry leaders have recently updated our codes of conduct in this way. And I mean, you know, I want you to know that as a senior pastor and as pastors of the church, yeah, we want to abide by a higher standard. You know, James chapter 3, verse 1, James is writing to the leaders and says, hey, you know, I'm paraphrasing, I don't want many of you to become teachers. In fact, you should not ascribe to this position knowing that you come under a greater judgment. And it's just a reality. For me personally, as a senior leader, I recognize the responsibility. I recognize the influence that God has given to me. And I mean, if you think about it, if you're the enemy, how do you effectively scatter the sheep? How do you effectively neutralize the sheep where you strike the shepherd? I mean, it just makes sense in that way. And so we're very aware, myself, Pastor Nate, you know, all the way down the line, our lead pastors. And we try, I mean, it doesn't mean that we're never going to make mistakes or these things. And in fact, I mean, let's just be very clear, okay? I mean, let's just be very clear. It's a little raw, okay? I mean, think about this. Even if we have institutional safety rails and all kinds of things happening, you know, honestly, if I wanted to have an affair, I'm going to have an affair. You know what I mean? Like, let's just be real. If one of our guys, if that's what they want to do, you know, people ask us, we can just lie. Do you know what I mean? And so I'm not saying that those institutional safeguards are not good. They are very good because it helps us. Because, I mean, hopefully we're not in a place where we're so depraved of mind that we ignore all these things. But even with those safeguards in place, things may still happen, which I want to address later. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I want to address later on. So this is what happened, and it's such a tragedy for the church. There's so many different angles and things that we can talk about. So I get to the second question. We'll continue on. Well, how does something like this happen? Like, how in the world does such a prominent evangelical admired figure, how can he have solicited photographs, you know, nude photos? I mean, listen, not just 200 photographs. We're talking about from 200 women. I mean, it's crazy when you think about this. How does this happen? And I want to say this in the beginning by saying, brothers and sisters, sin or these kinds of sin doesn't happen overnight. You don't become an alcoholic in one night. It starts by having a few beers, you know, and then you move on into tequila, you know, and then you move on into vodka. Sorry, inside joke, in any case. And then, you know, and then that's all of a sudden it's whiskey. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And it doesn't happen overnight. And in the same way, these types of horrendous sin also doesn't have it happen overnight. Let me illustrate this. Let me use a figure in the Old Testament, Lot. And I'm going to use Lot to show you the digression by which he gets to this place that actually leads to one of the most grievous experiences or things we've seen in Scripture. So let's look at this. So we first introduce a Lot in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, the beginning part. And so God gets this call, the Abraham call, gets this call from God. He says, leave your father's home, leave your home, you know, leave your land into the land I'll show you. And then in verse 4, so it says in first part, it says, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And we see from the inception of the call of the Jewish people, it starts in disobedience, I mean, which is crazy. He says, leave your family, leave your home, leave your land, leave all these things. And so what does Abram do? He disobeys God and he brings Lot with him, which caused all kinds of stress. The herdsmen, people, these guys couldn't get along. So they decided to split company. And that's where we get to Genesis 13. And in Genesis 13, 12, it says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. So Abraham disobeyed God, takes his nephew with him, and so stress and strife happen. So basically they split. You go this way, I'm going to go this way. Basically said, you know, Lot, you choose where you want to go, and Lot chose the prosperous city, the valley of the city, where Abram chose the countryside, basically. And so they split apart, and he settles in Abram settles in Canaan, and Lot settles, and it says, take note of this, if you have your Bible, underline this, moved his tents as far as Sodom. And then we see him a chapter later in Genesis 14, verse 12, and basically what happens now is there's war between the kings of these cities, and basically he was in Sodom, and the king defeated the king of Sodom, and Lot is taken into captivity. So Abram gathers his army and defeats them and rescues them and so on and so forth. But look at verse 12. Look what it says, Genesis 14, 12. And they also took Lot. These are Chedorlaomer, who defeated the kings of Sodom. And he says, and they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for now he was living in Sodom. Before, he was living near Sodom. Now he's living in Sodom. And then in Genesis 19, this is just before Sodom is destroyed by the angel of the Lord. In verse 1, look what he says. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Think about this. He went from living around. And Sodom is kind of an analogy of a decrepit, sinful, just really irreverent city. So he goes from, he's like near it, and then he's living in it, and now he's a leader of the city. He sat at the gate. Those were the elders of the city. They sit at the gate, and they let people in and out. They confer judgment. They handle disputes. And so, I mean, think about this digression that takes place. He's around evil, and now he's living in evil, and then he's a leader of evil that takes place. And then if you continue reading on, some of the most despicable things happen through Lot. And all of it, he was just really rescued over and over again by grace because of Abram, because God remembered Abram. And so he made sure to to rescue Lot here and there. See, it's like this. Digression into sin doesn't happen overnight. You don't just start sexually assaulting people. It takes time. The devil is working and time happens. Now, this is a little graphic, okay? So I just be warned for a moment here. There was a very famous interview that was that took place. On the afternoon that he was executed, Ted Bundy, the notorious serial killer who confessed to killing 30 women, authorities say he killed much, the figures are so much higher than that. He was interviewed. This is the afternoon of his execution. He was granted an interview with James Dobson, who is the founder, the psychiatrist and psychologist and founder of the evangelical ministry Focus on the Family. And so there had this landmark interview, and I'm gonna read you some quotes from this interview by Ted Bundy, and this is what he says. He said, "It happened in stages, gradually. My experience with pornography that deals on a violent level with sexuality is once you become addicted to it, I would keep looking for more potent, more explicit, more graphic kinds of material until you reach a point where the pornography only goes so far, where you begin to wonder if maybe actually doing it would give that which is beyond just reading it or looking at it. Violence in the media, particularly sexualized violence, sent boys down the road to being Ted Bundys." This is what he says. He's basically saying in this interview, and this, remember, this is just hours before he's executed. There's some lucidness in his thoughts at this stage. And as he's reflecting on how can he rape, murder these at least 30 women that he confessed, much, much more most likely. And he says, well, it just basically didn't happen overnight. It happened gradually. It happened in stages. And he tells Dr. Dobson that really part of the early stages is this addiction to pornography. And you know, the pornography, which is the real danger of that is really dehumanizing women. I mean, there's all different, but dehumanizing a whole sex of being, and seeing them not as people anymore, but as objects of desire, and so on and so forth. And then even more objects where they're not even considered living, and he kills. I mean, it's just crazy when you think about this. And for him, he's just chronicling this digression. And so it starts with simple porn, maybe softcore, and then it goes a little harder, and then all of a sudden the pornography is more like that. It's more violent, and it just goes on. And then you can't have enough. And so then it's like, well, maybe I should do it. And it just goes and goes and goes and goes. Towards the end of this interview, he suggested to the FBI that they should stake out adult movie houses and follow patrons as they leave. He says, you want to see the next dangerous man? Why don't you go hang out at these adult movie places and follow these men as they go home? Because I'm telling you, they're going to be the next rapists that are out there. And this is what he says towards the end of the interview. He says, "You are going to kill me, and that will protect society from me. But out there are many, many more people who are addicted to pornography, and you're not doing nothing about that." And it's a warning that he's given these places. So, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual, it's stages that happen. And maybe right now you are engaging in seemingly harmless or like, you know, I mean, not as serious, but that's how the enemy works. It happens in stages. And it starts here. I mean, we think about drug use, right? It starts with cigarettes, you know, and then it's marijuana. and then it's hash, you know, and then it's cocaine, and then it's heroin. I mean, and you look at any drug addict, and it's always started with recreational drugs, harmless, you know, just a good time, just relieve some stress, and then you just can't get enough, and boom and boom and boom and boom and boom. You know, so brothers and sisters, we need to be aware and we need to be on guard in this way. Now, the other question that we're thinking about is, well, how does something like this happen? And taken on a spiritual sense is, you know, the other question is how can this happen, you know, really regarding, how can such a flawed man be used by God? Like, how can this happen? I don't know if you watch, maybe you grew up in the States and you watch these televangelists, and these guys that, you know, started out pretty well, and now all they're concerned about is money and driving Bentleys and how many airplanes, you know, they can have and these things. And so, I mean, honestly, sometimes I scratch my head and say, how are they still on TV? Like, how are they still being sustained? Surely, what is going on here? Well, the quick, simple answer is, like the question is, how can such a flawed man be used by God? The quick answer is, God can use anyone. I mean, if God can use a donkey, God can use anyone. God can speak through a donkey, God can use anyone. The more difficult answer is, I don't know. I'm sorry, I hate saying this word, but yeah, I don't know. At the end of it, I mean, this is one of the questions I'm going to ask the Lord, you know, when I get to heaven. Because I just don't know. But we could find some idea from the scripture. Let me just read. This is actually just one verse, but I threw out a lot of different translations to try to help us understand. In Romans 11:29, it says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." The King James Version says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." The Message Version says, "God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never canceled, never rescinded." And the Amplified Bible says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, for he does not withdraw what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call." And there's something about a gift and a call. It seems that when God gives it to them, that gives it to an individual, that it's permanent in a way. Now, the degree of fruitfulness may waver here and there, but the gifts and the calling are irrevocable. They are without repentance. They are under full warranty, never canceled, never rescinded. And so that's how sometimes flawed people used by God in certain ways. Now, brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean that character is not important. It doesn't mean, well, if God's going to use whatever, you know, send, you know, what's the point? Character is important. In fact, you know, that word integrity, and I want to use it not in the sense of someone's character, like someone having integrity, but in a building. I mean, I'm in a building right now, and so I'm on stage in a building right now, and I trust the integrity of the building. I trust the structures, the foundation, everything, or else I wouldn't be here. Or else I think this thing is going to fall down, and we have seen buildings fall down because the word is because they lacked integrity. Not necessarily character, but the undergirding structure that holds everything together on top of it. And I find that definition is really helpful to me to really understand this predicament of how does flawed people be used by God and these type of things. And so we know that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They're without repentance. They're full warranty. And so they're never canceled, never rescinded. We can understand that part. So then what happens? And this is what I think happens. This is my own thoughts. And so, just follow along with me for a moment here. It's not nothing I haven't shared before either. The best way I can understand this is to understand the anointing, to understand God's glory, God's power, God's anointing in this place. The word glory in the Old Testament is the word the kavod. And kavod means glory, it means splendor, it means dignity, it means abundance, all these things. But interestingly, the root word of kavod is actually kavad. And this is a root, and this is what it means. Kavad means to be heavy or to be weighty. That's what it means. That's the root word of kavod, which means the glory of God, the anointing, all these things, the splendor, the dignity. And the root word actually means means being heavy, the heaviness, the weightiness. And so I think this is what happens, and I think this happened in Ravi's case, this happened, Carl Lentz, you know, and all these other things that have happened over the years. What happens is God's anointing, God's power, God's glory is very, very heavy. And if there's no integrity, if there's no character is what we build. God, the anointing, the call is what God gives. Character is what we build. It's our responsibility. I mean, through God's grace and God's help and mercy, of course. And so what we do is we build, we have integrity, we build our character, we develop our secret life in God, not our secret life of all these other things. And so we have character, we have integrity. And so when the glory, when the weight, the kavad of God, when the glory comes upon us, guess what? It doesn't crush us. I think what you're seeing right now is the consequence. It's judgment, obviously, but what it really is, it's the heaviness, because the weightiness, the glory, the anointing, the power of God, the blessing of God is heavy, and if there's no integrity, there's no character, boom, it's going to crush the individual, and that's what happens. Now, what God wants, He wants His heaviness, His power to rest on us, and then we have character. You know, we mean what we say. When we say what we mean, we don't lie, and we try to live a godly life. And so our character, our integrity can withstand, right? His presence and His glory can rest on us. And you have this beautiful duality that's at work. But what happens when there's no character or little character and no integrity, just like in a building, it's God's presence is so heavy, His glory is so heavy, and it's going to crush. And if you remember years ago, I did this illustration, and I took a soda can, and I brought two soda cans on stage, and one was filled with soda, and one was empty. And do you remember I stepped on the can that was full, that had integrity, that had character, and I could my weight, you know, all 185 pounds of me can stand on that can and no issues. But what happens, that can from the outside actually looks pretty good. It looks like a normal, it looks like it's full. But guess what? When you step on that thing, it just gets crushed. And I thought it was a great physical illustration of this point, right? If there's no character, if there's no integrity, then the weightiness of God will crush us. And I think this is precisely what we are seeing now when we see these leaders fall. So it leads us to the third question. Well, P. Sam, in light of this, does this invalidate His teachings, His ministry, His books? You know, all these things, should I throw them away? Or, you know, I mean, how does this work? And I know there's some, even within our body, there's some brothers and sisters in our church that have been greatly affected by the ministry of RZIM. I actually know individuals, I know a few guys that in all intents and purposes became Christians, got saved through Ravi Zacharias' ministry. Now, are you a real Christian? Yes, you are a real Christian. I mean, you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you trust him and him alone. You're a real Christian. What you did and what happened was not fake at all. It just happened to come through a flawed figure, a flawed person. And so, so does that mean your faith is fake? No, your faith is real as long as it's placed on Christ. You know, truth is truth no matter the source. Now, obviously, we want the source to have more credibility, but truth is truth no matter the source. So, P-Sam, what about his books and videos and all these things? Should we keep them? I mean, I have quite a substantial library at home of Ravi Zacharias' books and materials. But with that said, I will not be quoting Ravi publicly, obviously, or things that matter. And it's not because the things that he said are not truthful or not. It's just that, and this actually was pointed out to me by Pastor Mary in one of our staff meetings and having this discussion. I thought it was a really, really good assessment. And I will not do this in respect to the victims of sexual abuse. Like I said, either they have been affected, you know, they were abused by Ravi or anybody else. I don't need to quote him or something to that effect, and then it brings this horrible memories back, and now they have to deal with it again, and it's just not worth it. I mean, surely there are so many other apologists and theologians that we can draw from that will not elicit the same kind of reaction to victims of sexual violence and sexual abuse in that way. And I will not mention his name and those things. But like I said, I do have a library of his books, but I won't be throwing them away. I'm not going to publicize it, you know, people that way. Like I said, truth is truth, no matter the flawed figure that delivers it. Having read his books and these things, I've grown, I've learned. I'm going to probably keep that on the down low, just for that, some people that may hear the name and be reminded of the violence and abuse that they've gone through. That's just a personal thing. You may have a different opinion about the matter, and that's your prerogative. You do as God leads you to do. You do as you sense the leading of the Spirit in that way. But I will say, though, I mean, this is, I'm not trying to justify my position or anything like that, but I will say that, you know, we read a lot of literature, you know, we read a lot of articles written by people of questionable morals all the time. We watch movies, we watch actors and actresses that are just slimy, you know, and all kinds of these things. Let's just be careful in this way. You know, personally, I mean, I've been personally blessed. Like some of my two books that I really enjoyed reading, you know, in the last few years was, you know, Oscar Wilde's book, The Picture of Dorian Gray, and as well as Albert Camus, you know, The Stranger. And, you know, they're atheists, philanderers. I would say that I was really blessed reading these books. And because I really could see, personally for me, just God's imprint. And if anything, like, I don't want to be like that, you know. I don't want to be like the stranger in Camus' work that had no meaning in life and just had no feeling in these things. And I feel like there's more purpose in life than that, you know. And then the picture of Dorian Gray, just about the two-facedness and all these things. I learn about my own sinful nature in that way. And so sometimes we can learn very biblical and very spiritual lessons from flawed, non-Christian, atheist figures. I mean, I've in the past, I've read Sam Harris, you know, and Richard Dawkins, and, you know, these are the neo-atheists and things. And I wouldn't say I was blessed reading their books, but I was more sure of my faith in Jesus Christ, you know, by reading those books. And you can see how full of agenda they are. And I mean, they're not scientists, you know. I mean, it's like, come on, don't kid yourself in that way. And so, I mean, that's just some thoughts, okay? These are, by the way, the title of the message today is Thoughts on Ravi Zacharias. These are my thoughts on this. And so I'm just sharing my thoughts as a pastor as if I was with you one-on-one. And so, you know, just take it with a grain of salt. And the last one, and this is one that is the most important that I really want to get to for us is, well, what can we do? Like where do we go from here? How do we continue on? And how can we be careful? And so on and so forth. And I go back to asking the question I asked in the beginning that we led off. And Brendan Manning, the temptation of the age is to look good without being good. And I want to ask you, do you want wholeness or do you just want the appearance of wholeness? Ravi was just operated out of the appearance. He seemed like a gentleman, but he was a predator. He seemed gracious, and he may have been, but he used that personality and that charm for evil things. And so we got to step back and say, do you want the real thing, or do you just want to appear that way? See, in our performance-driven society, this performance-driven living drives us to look good without being good. So, this is what I want to say. What can we do? Stop faking it. Let's just stop. Come on, all of us right now. Let's stop faking it. Let's ask God for the real thing. Let's ask God, Lord, I don't want the appearance of freedom. God, I want to be free. I don't want the appearance of wholeness. God, I want to be free. Lord, Lord, take me away from this Facebook, Instagram facade. Lord, I want to be known for who I am and loved for who I am. And that's it. I don't need to have a persona or a cult of personality. Lord, you love me just the way that I am. And let the gospel, let the love of Jesus set us free in this way. So let's stop faking it. Amen? Amen. Come on. Let's stop faking it. The second thing we need to do is we need to be humble and honest about ourselves. I mean, we need to be really humble. You know, you ever heard this, right? You point a finger at someone else, and you're pointing three fingers back at yourself. And I think that's a good adage for us to understand. See, it's easy to point fingers at Ravi and RZIM and all these Carl Lentz and all these things. But really, we got to understand that we are all, every single one of us, susceptible. There is none righteous, not even one. And so let's get off our high horse and let's humble ourselves. Let's go back to the floor and let's humble ourselves before the Lord. And I learned this. I remember years ago, and I shared this story before, and my good friend, Pastor Cheon, was in town. And you know, I hadn't seen him in a while. You know, I've been in Hong Kong because Elise was a baby. So this must have been 2006 when he came and visited. And so he had just finished speaking at a conference, and so he said, hey, let's hang out. So we went to have lunch, and then I drove him to the airport. And we're talking, you know, the whole time and talking in the car. We had a great time and just sharing what's going on in the U.S. You know, now 3 or 4 years removed from the United States. Don't know what's going on. And then it was crazy. And then one by one, he began to share about pastors and leaders who had moral failures. One actually was a groomsman at my wedding. I consider him a very, very good friend. And we kind of lost touch, and he had a moral failure, and he was out of ministry. And so, I was like a gut check. I mean, like someone punched me in the gut. And then two, another prophetic figure who's well-known, renowned, all over the world, who actually, I mean, I was at a meeting in the valley, and, you know, there's a couple thousand people, and he called me out by name. He called out my name. He had a word of knowledge. He called my name out, and he prophesied over me publicly in front of like 2,000 people. And very accurate words. And so I was a fan, you know, of this prophetic figure. And he had a moral failure. And I was driving in the car. My head is spinning all around because, you know, it's my friend. And then the person that I really looked up to. And I remember turning to Che, and Che was next to me, and my wife and Elise were in the back seat, and Che was next to me, and I said, Che, dude, how does this happen? You know, how can so-and-so do this, and how can so-and-so do this? This is ridiculous. How does this happen? You know, Che, you know, I'm just in turmoil in my heart. I mean, really in turmoil. And I remember Che just being such a good brother and, you know, just wisdom, you know, a little older than me. And he just turns and he says, Sam, if not for the mercy of God, it could be any single one of us. If not for the mercy of God, it could be any one of us. And, you know, I listened to him and, you know, honestly, I was at that moment, I was like, yeah, true. That's true. But then when I got home, you know, I was just thinking, meditating. I said, no way, man. I was like, I'm not going to do that. And then the Spirit of the Lord, this verse came into my mind. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Like, let him who thinks he stands, let him who thinks he's strong and secure in this area take heed lest he fall. And I know what the Spirit was saying. He said, Sam, you too. You can easily fall at any moment if not for the mercy of God. And so when that happened, I just began to seek people out to speak more into my life. And it really is crazy when we think about this. We have to be honest and humble. We have to stop faking it. We have to be honest and humble and say, it could happen to me as well. Now, I believe that most of us here, we don't want to fall into sin. Of course not. You know, we want to love God. We want to love our spouses. We want to love our children. We want to love our neighbor. We don't want to hurt anybody. And it's important. You know, we don't want to hurt anyone with what we do. But the reality, brothers and sisters, is that we are also broken individuals. We are sinful people. And we've had a lot of different experiences in our life that's created this brokenness. And those things may very well lead us into the very things that we don't want to do. So we said the first one, stop faking it. The second part is be honest and humble. The last one is get your life in order. This year is a theme again, right? Our God is a God of order. God wants to get our house in order. God wants us to walk in truth, to have character, have integrity, so that we can carry the glory and the power and the anointing of God. This is a reality, right? Because every one of us is broken. That there may be some things in our lives, some experiences, some tragedies, some generational sin, whatever it may be, that may lead us into the very things that we don't want. There's an awesome man of God in the Bible who actually very beautifully expressed this thought. In Romans chapter 7, I'll read this. It's a long passage. It'll come up on your screen, so just follow along. And see if you can identify and recognize yourself in this. Romans 7:14, going to 25, the first part, 25a. This is what he says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. For now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. But I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Now, just take a moment. Just take a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If you felt that nudged, you felt that cringe, you felt something in your spirit, in your heart, that said, oh man, Paul, I got you. I get you, man. I know exactly what you're talking about. Then this is for you. This whole message, this is all, this is your time to step in to a place of wholeness. And this is what he says. This is how he concludes. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, you're not going to be able to help yourself. You are not capable of taking yourself out of this predicament. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to stop faking it now. No, it's not. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to enter into those bad experiences. You need Jesus to step into the trauma. You need Jesus to enter into your generational line to cut the curses and those things that have happened that have been brought generation after another. You need Jesus to enter in to bring healing. It's not going to happen on its own. You need to ask Jesus into this. I'm not talking about salvation. Come on. Okay, I'm talking about that. You need to ask Jesus to step in to your place of pain, to your place of brokenness, to get healing. We need to get our house in order. Remember, it starts with little things. It's progressive. It's stages. It happens gradually. We don't all of a sudden graduate to an adulterer, you know, a thief overnight. It starts these little things, and that's why God wants to deal with you in those little things. And, of course, in the big things as well. This is the year of God's order. The only one that can rescue you and me and set us free is not the force of our will. It's not our discipline or our personality. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that can rescue and free us is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do you want the appearance of freedom and wholeness, or do you want the real thing? See, the enemy lies to you and to me and says that the real thing is really hard. I mean, it's really vulnerable. I mean, it's crazy. That's harder. I'd rather just have the appearance. And you don't realize the appearance is so tiring. It's exhausting. It is so consuming. You know, and it's so much hard work, more hard work to keep the appearance than actually operate out of the real. All right, it's a lot tougher living a double life. Think about it this way. It's a lot easier living a single life. I mean, one life, not single, not married. One life than living a double life. It's a lot tougher in that way. Brothers and sisters, here at SP, we have house churches, where there are smaller communities that gather together to be real, to be accountable, to love each other, to be known and to be fully known, and that camaraderie and the friendship and the fellowship to help us along this journey. You know, we have discipleship classes to continue to mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ. We have early morning prayer where we can get up and just sit and pray in the presence of the Lord that transforms us in this way. We have different classes. We have the River, inner healing deliverance ministry that just you know, wholesale cleaning of ourselves and our past and all of these things. We have Pure Desire for men, and hopefully we will, you know, have one for women as well in this place. Men's Fraternity is a women's for people that are basically spouses of people that have struggled with sexual sin and these things called Betrayal and Beyond. There's a lot of different ministries and different opportunities that are laid out for us to help us to build our character, to walk in integrity, but also to deal with our stuff, to come to a place of wholeness and freedom. You know, join and start the process of getting our lives in order. And this is why we can. This is how we can do it. I'll close off Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. That's living a double life right now. That are doing things that you're ashamed of. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let Paul's beautiful words just roll over your heart. The Lord doesn't condemn you. He loves you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Jesus Christ, through the cross, has already made freedom available to us. We just need to apprehend it. So let's get our lives in order. As Pastor Nate leads us in a song, I want to encourage you to go before the Lord right now and just pray.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Oh Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Let's go to the Lord's table right now, and let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it has not judged the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so if you have the elements, let's hold them in our hands, and let's bow our heads. Let's go before the Lord, and let's examine ourselves. Especially in light of all that we talked about. Am I free? Am I whole? Am I pursuing that? Or am I just selling for the appearance? Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ went to the cross for you to be free. He who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And let's pray. Let's give thanks for what he's done. And let's apprehend, let's take a hold of for ourselves this freedom made available to us by the cross. Well, let's bow our heads, let's pray for a moment, and then I'll come and I'll pray, and we'll take the elements together as a body.
Teach my soul to rise to you when temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my soul to rise to you when temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Let's pray together. Lord, you came that we might have life and have it abundantly, overflowing. Lord, a double life is not an abundant life. A life with the appearance of wholeness and freedom is not the real thing. It's not the abundant life. So help us, God. We need you, Lord. We recognize in every single one of us, God, is a proclivity, Lord, and a brokenness towards certain vices. It's sin which dwells in me, in us. But thank you, Lord, that you have set us free. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your body broken and your blood poured out. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. We're going to have a short prayer time, or it could be longer. I mean, we're going to close service, we can continue on. And this is quite serious. If what I was saying today, or if the verses from Romans 7, or anything, it resonated with you, I mean, you recognize that there's something here, or even what happened to Ravi, and you could see some similarities or something, little things even, in your own heart. Can I invite you to do this? Can I invite you to humble yourself? Can I invite you, wherever you're at right now, just get on your knees before the Lord and just have an earnest time of prayer. And so say, Lord, I want to be free. I want to be whole. I don't want any of these things to begin to bring disaster into my family, into my spouse, my kids, my community, my church, etc., etc., etc. And let's have a serious time with the Lord, who wants to come in with His arms of grace. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And let's ask God to speak to us, that when we get off of our knees, that we'd have a strategy. Maybe if you're not in a house church, that you'll get into a community. Maybe you'll sign up for Pure Desire, you know, or The River, or The Trail and Beyond, or whatever, Men's Fraternity, so other ministries. Maybe you feel like you need to harpen and sharpen your prayer life, and so you're going to commit yourself to early morning prayer. I mean, there's so many different avenues in these things. But when we get up, let's pray that we would not just get up from a prayer, that we would get up and we would walk towards something. Obviously towards Christ, but a plethora of opportunities for us to find healing and wholeness. Can we do that? Can I invite you, if the Spirit is moving on you, let's fall on our knees right now. Pina's going to lead us in a song right now, and let's just spend time with God, and I'll just come and give benediction, and then you can do whatever you want. You can stay on your knees and cry out to the Lord, or maybe some of you need to repent. Can we do that? Let's just follow the overtures of the Spirit.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Noise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Let's pray together. Lord God, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy, God, over Ravi's family. Lord, all those victims, God, would you heal them, God? Would you love them? Would you protect them, Lord? And in all people, God, that have been abused in so many ways, would you heal them, Lord? Minister to their hearts. Lord, have mercy on us. Like the song says, God, we are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God that we love. There's something in us, God, that's working, that's active, that's trying to take us away and do the very thing that we hate to do. But Lord, we also hear the other voice of love, of grace, that wants us to come humbly and to submit. Help us, Lord. Help us not point fingers necessarily, God, but help us to get our lives in order. This is the year of God's order. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on us, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for just listening to my thoughts on Ravi, and hopefully it was a blessing to you. And just let the words of the Lord sink in. And we do really want you to reach out to people and just start the process of healing and understanding our brokenness. And even today, if you need any prayer for anything, you can go to one of the rooms, and our well ministers would lovingly, gladly pray for you and lift you up. Thank you. Enjoy the rest of your day. If you're still on your knees, let's continue to cry out to the Lord. We'll be praying for you. God bless you guys. See you this week at EMP. Bye-bye.